Growing in humility. Let's say that together. Growing in humility. On the heels of exhorting believers to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, the Apostle Paul then warns them to guard themselves against a prideful mindset and to take good care to develop and maintain a mindset of humility in their estimation of themselves and in their view of how to function, catch this now, interdependently with other believers. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 6, reads it like this from the Amplified transliteration. By the grace of God given to me, Paul says, I say to every one of you, I say to each and every one of you, not to think more highly of himself and of his importance and ability than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has, catch this now, as God has apportioned to each, God has apportioned to each a degree of faith and a purpose designed for service. For just as in one physical body we have many parts, and these parts do not all have the same function or special use, so we who are many are nevertheless just one body in Christ. And individually, we are parts of one another, mutually dependent on each other. Mutually dependent on each other. Let's say that together. Mutually dependent on each other. Paul goes on to say, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them accordingly in proportion to the measure of faith that has been apportioned to us. That sounds pretty fair to me. How about you? We serve a fair God, amen?
That's right.
Even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it. I think that it's pretty clear from these verses that the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul is urging us as believers to understand how essential it is for us to grow in humility. For centuries, the church has listed pride as one of the seven deadly sins. And that list also includes wrath and greed and slothfulness and lust and envy and gluttony. But when you look at the history of the church in America, since the 1970s, modern psychology has flooded into the church, creating an Americanized version of Christianity that has inundated us with books promoting Christianized psychologies that tell us that we need to grow in self-esteem first and foremost, which puts us at greater risk of being at odds with growing in humility. One author who was the pastor of an evangelical megachurch encouraged professed believers not to fear pride, if you can believe that coming out of a pulpit. Since the easiest job God has is to humble us, he would say. And that God's almost impossible task is to keep us believing every hour of every day how great we are. Even going so far as to modify the hymn Amazing Grace by replacing the phrase "a wretch like me" with the phrase "my soul for me." Because how can we have self-esteem if we admit that we are a wretch in and of ourselves? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved my soul for me. Sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? But the Word of God warns us from James chapter 4, verse 6, that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And from Proverbs 16, verse 18, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Yeah. Make no mistake about it. The pursuit of self-esteem as a virtue runs the high risk of becoming the vice of pride. Let's be reminded afresh today that Satan's fall from grace was that his heart was filled up with pride, seeking to elevate himself to God's position. He was the originator of sin, the root of which was pride. Check it out for yourselves this week from Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 18, and Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. Make a note of it. And so make no mistake about it. Every sin that we commit ultimately has its root in pride. And so it would seem critically important that we should diligently guard our mindset against the influences of pridefulness and seek to grow in the attitude of true humility. Amen? Amen. True humility flows out of the recognition that we are absolutely and completely dependent upon our Creator God. A recognition which then establishes the proper attitude of imperfect, sinful human beings humbling ourselves before a perfectly sinless God. Now, as much as pride is the root of all sin, humility is the root of every other virtue. Because it's the one virtue that rightly establishes our dependency on God, from which every other moral goodness has its source. Amen? Amen. And so the primary distinguishing characteristic of someone who is growing in humility is a progressive focus on God, dependency on God, and interdependency on others rather than on self. And even their focus on deferring to the needs of others is out of a desire to glorify God, not themselves. Amen? Amen. Following in the spirit of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, that we who have come to believe in Christ, who died to himself in service to us, would no longer live our lives to please ourselves, but rather spend our lives pleasing Christ in service to others. Amen. And so I believe that much of what it means to grow in humility is to develop a servant's mindset, of which Jesus Christ was the quintessential example, giving his life in service to our greater good. Amen? God, by his word and by his spirit, echoes the means for growing in humility from Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. The Living Transliteration reads it like this: the more lowly your attitude is in your service to others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. But those who think of themselves as great shall be disappointed and humbled. And those who humble themselves shall be exalted.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
By the way, that was Jesus saying that. The red letters in the Bible are where Jesus is talking, by the way. Pay a little closer attention to those. Amen.
Amen.
Another key, I believe, to growing in humility is honestly assessing our sinfulness in the light of God's holiness. Because catch this now, without an honest awareness of both of these realities, our self-evaluation will be skewed. And we will fail to develop and maintain a proper understanding and practice of true humility. Now, you don't have to go too far into social media to see that there is a lot of skewed self-evaluation going on in the church at large today. Anybody notice some of this other than me? A key to growing in true humility is consciously acknowledging God as the giver and sustainer of everything. And seeing ourselves as sinful and needy in His presence, so that we would trust totally in Him and not in ourselves, so that He gets all the glory.
Hallelujah.
Since He is the source and sustainer of all things, and all glory is due to Him. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
In light of the fact of God's mercy upon us as sinners, we should be compelled to pursue humility as a first order of business in transforming our thinking. Since the Apostle Paul is describing for us how the renewed mind in Christ should think, he begins with a focus on humility. Isn't that amazing? As the offset to a prideful way of thinking, which is meant to keep our attitude and behavior in check in view of others, and more importantly, in view of God. Amen?
Amen.
Most of the time we can hide our prideful motivation from others, but we can't hide it from God. And false humility may not be detectable by others, but in due time God exposes the heart and deals with it accordingly.
Yeah. That's right.
I believe that growing in humility necessitates that we continually assess how much of our dependence is on ourselves or on God. As God by His Word and by His Spirit motivates us afresh today, from James chapter 4, verse 10, the Amplified transliteration reads it like this: humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in and of yourself in the presence of the Lord. And in His time, He will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will give you purpose. Amen?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Growing in humility is not only essential for a proper relationship with God, but is also an essential component for building godly relationships with others. Since some degree of pride, catch this now, some degree of pride is typically at the root of most relational conflicts. And humility is necessary to mitigate prideful relational discord. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, help us. We can see it in toddlers who selfishly grab a toy claiming, "That's mine!"
Yeah.
While the other toddler fights back, trying to get back what he thinks he has a right to play with. And while we may grow more sophisticated in how we do it as adults, many of our adult conflicts are rooted in the same self-centered pride. Make no mistake about it. Because of our fallen, sinful nature, we all have a tendency toward pride. In some way, shape, or form, to some degree or another. And the Apostle Paul knew this all too well. He knew the risks of becoming prideful in the high office of an apostle. But he was also keenly aware of the fact that he was only an apostle by the grace of God. Not a self appointed apostle, but an apostle appointed by the grace of God.
Amen?
Amen? And that's why I believe he prefaced his exhortation to humility with the words, by the grace of God. By the grace of God we are saved. Amen?
Amen?
By the grace of God we have the spiritual gifts that he has given us. Amen? And so to grow and develop in true humility, we must always keep God's grace in view.
Amen.
Of all that he has given us the capacity to do.
Yes.
Which will then suppress our susceptibility to become prideful in our God-appointed role.
Yeah.
Amen? Spiritual pride is a common enemy to growth in true humility. Taking personal pride in what God has gifted and graced you to do will ultimately undermine the ministry that God has in mind for you. Let that sink in for a minute. A lot of ministries get off to a good start until they get caught up in spiritual pride about all that they've been able to accomplish. And it undermines the very ministry that God has in mind for them to finish out in. The more prominent your gifts are, the more you will be prone to pride. Unless you remember that everything that you are and have are by God's grace. That was the widespread problem that was going on in the Corinthian church. Particularly among those who had the gift of tongues and prophecy. Taking personal pride in their spiritual gift. Giving way to a spiritual superiority complex. While at the same time ignoring and allowing perverted immoralities to persist in their midst. Check it out for yourselves this week. From 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Make a note of it. The Apostle Paul was encouraging believers in the church of his day in the same spirit that we are being encouraged today, that God has allotted each of us a measure of faith, catch this now, a measure of faith that is in proportion to the spiritual gift and calling that he has appointed us for. Amen?
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Indicating that there are varying amounts of faith that God gives to each believer. Since we each have gifts from God, catch this now, that differ in their unique expression according to the grace that God has given each of us. So that each of us would exercise these gifts according to the proportion of our faith, varying amounts of faith that God has given to different believers to exercise our various spiritual gifts, catch this now, in their unique God-appointed expressions. Amen?
Hallelujah. Come on.
Many, many, many people have the gift of preaching. But there are manifold expressions of that. Amen?
That's right. Come on.
According to the proportion of faith that God has given each one, right?
Yes, that's right.
And you can say that about any of the giftings.
That's right.
And so whether we have the gifts and faith to launch and sustain a worldwide ministry, or whether we exercise our gifts and faith on a small local church level, keep in mind that everything that you are and have comes from God according to his sovereign plan and purpose for you.
Yes.
And the unique expression that he has in mind for you. Amen?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Maintaining this perspective suppresses pride. Since how can I boastfully take credit when I'm only doing what God has graciously enabled me to do? Amen?
Amen.
Maintaining this perspective also keeps us in check from comparing ourselves in a diminishing way with others who may be seemingly more successful in ministry than we are. Because, so to speak, successful ministry is not always what it appears to be on the surface. Depending on how true we are to the word and will of God for our lives, regardless of how it may look in the natural. so to speak, successful ministry, depending on how much we've compromised biblical truth to keep people coming. So to speak, successful ministry, depending on how much we've acculturated the life application of biblical principles to attract people. The bottom line is that truly successful ministry is a byproduct of humble obedience to the word and will of God for our lives, in accordance with the diligent development and proper use of whatever gifts and talents and resources that God has afforded us. Right. Without mixture, right. Without compromise, and without taking any self-adulating or self-promoting credit for the results.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, yes.
The analogy of the church being the body of Christ underscores the point that each part of the body is essential for the proper functioning of the whole. Every one of you is essential.
That's right. That's
for the proper functioning of the whole.
That's right.
Whether you think so or not.
That's right.
Now, when I think about my own physical body, there are no parts of my body that I care to part with right now. Even though that I could probably get along okay with one leg or one arm, or with one eye or with one kidney, but I can only function at full capacity when all the parts of my body are there.
Hallelujah.
And doing what they're supposed to do.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
A little bit more challenging as we get older.
Yeah.
Similarly, every believer has gifting that matters. Every believer has gifting that contributes something to the overall optimum function of the church. Mm-hmm. Since the Spirit of God has given each of us gifts according to His perfect will for our lives, that's all the more true. And yet we grieve the Spirit of God when we haven't taken seriously the evaluation and the application of what God has given us to do. And even some disregarding what God has in mind for them in exchange for some other self-serving activity or worldly way of living, and willfully ignoring the fact that one day we will be held in account before God for how well we participated in what He gifted us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And in the meantime, without any consequential concern for many ministries and ministry needs that go unmet.
Mm-hmm.
Make no mistake about it. This is part of Satan's strategy to work against the effectiveness of the church, luring professed believers away from selfless growth in humility with the enticements of self-interests that give way to prideful self-satisfaction at the expense of glorifying God by serving Him with true humility in light of His gracious gifts to us. And so that being revealed afresh to us today, let us make a fresh recommitment today. Would you come and make a fresh recommitment today to grow in humility for our dependency on God for all things? To grow in humility for our interdependency on one another? That our labors for Jesus' kingdom purposes would one day be found worthy of the Lord's acclamation. That our labors for Jesus' kingdom purposes would one day be found worthy of the Lord's acclamation. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Yes.
Come rejoicing into your eternal rest.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I hope to hear that.
Hallelujah.
When I stand before the Lord. How about you?
Yes.
Bow your heads and take some quiet moments of prayer response now. to the word of the Lord as it's come to you, particularly today.